Going to ask you please to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. And verse 19. I'll read the previous verse as well. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I'd like to speak this evening about the dangers of talking too much. There are various reasons why we should watch our tongues. It's never very pleasant to be known as a chatterbox. Now, if you talk too much and don't listen to what people tell you, then you will be labelled a bore. However, the main reason for not talking too much is recorded here in Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more we talk, the more we are likely to sin. Yet there is also, has to be said, the danger of silence. 2 Samuel 13:22, we read, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he forced his sister Tamar. Well, Amnon had taken Absalom's sister, his half-sister, and forced her sexually. After forcing her to sleep with him, his love for her turned to hatred and cast her out from his presence. Absalom never forgave his half-brother Amnon, but he told no one, which enabled him to plot his revenge 2 years later, reflecting an old saying that revenge is a dish best served cold. Well, I would like, though, to focus on the multitude of words that when we in them, they're wanted not sin. And I have three headings tonight. First, the reasons why there is sin in the multitude of words. Second, the rottenness of the tongue. And third, the remedy. Reason why our words, or even lack of them, result in sin. It is because of our corrupt hearts. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, before the flood, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It wasn't any better after the flood. We read exactly the same words after the flood. The flood did not. It might have cleansed the world of many wicked men, but it did not cleanse the world of man's wicked heart. We've been studying the doctrines of grace in our Friday night Bible club for young people. The first of those doctrines we studied was total depravity, the T of tulip. That the heart of man is totally fallen and not capable of one good thought towards God. Paul sums up the effect of the fall in Romans 3, verse 9 to 19. In verse 11 he wrote, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. In Matthew 12, verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, if the heart is corrupt, we cannot expect good things to come from it. And the mouth is a direct outlet from the heart. It is the overflow of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Lord Jesus said. So it is like a bath, as it were. Have you ever had a bath that overflows? I have. The water out, it flows, knowledge. Well, that is the same, I'm sorry to say, when the wicked heart overflows, out comes an abundance of filth, causing, in a different way, lots of damage. So, Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And so we see that the throat and the words that come out reflect and are an overflow of the wicked heart. So that is the reason why, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. We have corrupt hearts that are in at enmity with God. Secondly, let's consider the rottenness that comes out of the mouth. Well, firstly, I think I've got eight headings here. First, the most obvious candidate is what didn't we in verse 18? He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Well, we'll come on to slander in a moment, but that is lying about another person's character. Psalm 58, verse 3 tells us this: the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I know this is a familiar verse to us, and I've made this point before, that you don't have to teach a child to lie. Unfortunately, lying comes naturally to all of us, even as Christians. Have you caught yourself saying something that is not true? To my shame, I can think of a couple of occasions recently where I have not told the truth, even though I didn't mean to lie. On one occasion, I agreed with a judge when he said that all the drugs seized from the back of someone's car had been field tested. They hadn't, but I still said I agreed with him because I was embarrassed that he knew the case better than I did. And when I look back, only one of those packages had been field tested. So I had to admit that I had not told the truth. It was humiliating. These things happen, but one has to own up to them when they do. But what was the motive? Not a good one, I have to concede. Then embarrassed. Then the second time, this was only yesterday, I found myself saying to a friend that I'd wondered whether he'd received an email because he'd not mentioned it. When in fact, the truth was, I'd just been surprised that he'd not mentioned it. I hadn't, in fact, gone so far as to think he hadn't received it. Why did I do that? I don't know. But I said something that wasn't strictly true, actually, because I hadn't thought it through properly. Idle words, of course, there we are. Too many words, too quickly spoken. And wanted not sin. Well, I've been open. I don't expect you to be open as I have been, but have a think. Have you said things that are not strictly true, even as recently as yesterday, or even today? Embarrassing for us, being Christians many years. How embarrassing for me, being in the pulpit, not being able to say that for as long as I can remember, I've only ever spoken the truth. I can certainly say, for as long as I remember, I've only intended to speak the truth, but there you are. That's what can happen. Well, secondly, then, there is hypocrisy, where we accuse people of doing things that we do ourselves. Matthew 7, verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. How quickly we see someone else's fault and then we tell them it. We forget. Oh dear, have I done that too? Again, I can think of a recent example where I was offended what someone said to me, or said about me. But then I thought hard. I thought, have I really never done that myself? Have I never embarrassed them when I didn't have to? I asked the same. Have you always been completely loyal when loyalty is called for? Not so loyal that you hide someone's sin that should be exposed, but not loyal when you didn't need to expose that person's sin. Again, I leave it to each one of us. But I've already mentioned slander. It's mentioned in verse 18. It's another sin of the tongue when we speak evil about our neighbor, when in fact the accusation is false, but often comes when we allow ourselves to talk about somebody. Many of us have been guilty of such things. And then we think we're telling the truth when we speak about them. But we may only be told one side of the story. We may have felt that we've had what that other person did on very good authority, and that we don't need to have spoken to them personally about it first. We just accept what we've been told. So we pass it on to somebody else and then subsequently discover that what we have said is not true. Or we made a judgment ourselves on incomplete information. We need to be careful, don't we, about speaking ill of somebody else. And it's allied sin, the sin of idle gossip, forfeit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Well, friends, do we do that? Are we busybodies in other people's affairs? Do we start talking about things which really aren't our business, about other people? And are we idle with our words? Are we picking up what other people have said about this and that, about this person, never checking it, and then finding that we're gossiping and that gossiping is slanderous? Then there is the sin of boasting, where we love to speak about ourselves and commend ourselves to others. And often we just can't resist popping into the conversation that it was indeed us who cleaned the loo, or swept up the rubbish, or put the rubbish out, or did the washing up, just so everyone knows, just in case they've forgotten that we do our bit too. How many of us have perhaps inadvertently, just to show how good we are and to commend ourselves to others, done a bit of self-advertisement, or done it in such a way as to make the person who hasn't done any washing up feel guilty when it wasn't necessary to do it in that way? Well, this of course should not be. And instead, we should follow the principle in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. It's why for Christians often doing job applications, it is difficult, because you have actually got to praise yourself, haven't you? And if you don't say anything good about yourself, you won't get the job. We have to pray for wisdom to do it in a way that isn't boasting. It takes a lot of wisdom and help. But that's what we have to do. Always better, isn't it, to let somebody else speak well of you and not to do it yourself. And that is an act of faith, isn't it? I can certainly think of times where the Lord has come to my rescue and called someone to speak well of me when I wanted to do it myself. And we must, when we get into difficulties in relationships with others, particularly if we think that it's really not our fault, and even if it is, commend these things to the Lord and pray that the Lord would enable us to put the thing right spiritually and trust that the Lord is able to raise us to speak with us and to change that person's thinking towards us. This is the life of faith, isn't it? Sixth, there is the related sin to boasting, the pride, where we want to show ourselves better than other people. And we can't resist putting other people down. That can even happen when we say more than we should about another person's failings, which has the effect of making us look better than the other person. And isn't it easy to be indiscreet? That's really what it is, isn't it? Not being discreet, as discreet about others as we want others to be about ourselves. And this is what is said in relation to a woman, but it's not just a failing of the female sex. Proverbs 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I suppose it's particularly evident when you see a beautiful woman and you think of her as a fine because of her good looks. She looks a kind of fine, noble person who is a godly person. And then you find the opposite is true when she opens her mouth. That's what's being painted here, where outward beauty is not accompanied with inner beauty. But of course, friends, though it be said of a woman, it's equally true of a man. A man who seems outwardly to be noble and a fine man, but he opens his mouth and it's full of indiscretion. So the sin is there for both, isn't it? And it goes without saying, doesn't it, that what's more important than an outward beauty is the inner beauty of discretion. It's a false attraction. Seven, there is a sin of vain babbling, just talking for talking's sake. Ecclesiastes 10, verses 13 to 14. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? And secondly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat out of a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Shun profane and vain babblings. So sad when people are profane, isn't it? Talking amiss about godly things, and just talking for talking's sake. Finally, the eighth point in this admittedly non-exhaustive list, you will no doubt think of other sins of the mouth that I have omitted. But my final sin is the sin of foolish jesting. Paul warns us about this in Ephesians 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, not all humour falls into the category of foolish jesting, but there are some obvious examples. Crude jokes, for example, laughing at someone else's expense, and making jokes at other people's expense. And we should be careful about what we joke about. Never joke about profane things. We shouldn't either joke about political leaders, even if they appear to make laughing stocks of themselves. It's a particular challenge to Christians, especially Christians who are interested in politics and are rather appalled at the direction that politics is taking. But remember what Jude wrote in verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Let's be careful when we criticize politicians. Remember the respect and courtesy that Paul had for his persecutors and for the high priest, who he first criticized fairly of being a whitewashed tombstone. But then he realized who he was speaking to and he repented. Friends, let us be careful how we speak of our leaders. And let's not have them in derision, but in respect, not for the ungodly things they do, but the position that they hold, to which the Lord has appointed them. And remember that in what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore resisteth the ordinance of God, and that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So we must remember that even prime ministers who lie and do not attract our respect, they are to be held in respect in so far as they are appointed by God to that office. And remember that we get the leaders we deserve. God has his hand of judgment on his nation. May he, in judgment, remember mercy. Then Titus 3 verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And we have finally Peter's exhortation, 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. And we've been talking about the Emperor Nero at the time, not a man easy to be honoured by Christians, especially when he was feeding them to the lions because of their Christian faith. I expect, even now, as I said, you'll be thinking about simple talk that I've not included, and it's an endless list. But it is a reminder of just how deceitful the heart is, and good for us to remember the words of Jeremiah, chapter 7. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not for nothing that chapter 3, verse 6, as a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That is the untamed tongue, because it reflects an untamed heart, full of evil. Its end is hell, and that is where the unrepentant sinner will go. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. Well, finally, then, what is the remedy? The remedy is a new heart. The old one is corrupt and terrible and needs to be destroyed. Literally, we each need a heart transplant, but not a natural heart transplant, a spiritual heart transplant. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is what happens when we are born again. With that new heart, we see our sin, and we're given the gift of repentance, so we can confess it for forgiveness. The effect of his new heart is described by his first letter, chapter 3, verse 6, which some of us would have been reading if you are reading Murray McShane's reading schedule. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. When we become believers, then we're given this new heart, which cannot sin. So, why do we still sin? That is because when we become Christians, our sin is, on one level, no longer imputed to us. It's not reckoned to us. When God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. As Balaam prophesied about Israel, there is no unrighteousness in him. There's no unrighteousness in, I think he said in Ephraim. I didn't make a note of that verse, but you can look it up. He sees no unrighteousness in his people because he sees them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of his Son. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why he doesn't impute sin to the church. We come under the Lord Jesus' umbrella. And so, positionally, legally, we're dead to sin. But we're not free, in fact, from our old nature until we leave this world. Well, some of you will be familiar with Paul's teaching in Galatians chapter 5. We studied it in the Bible club, and our brother preached on one of the verses in a few books ago. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul then lists the works of the flesh, and then the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm sure I don't need to remind you of. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The next verse is the one I'd like to focus on. And they that Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, verse 24. Crucifying the flesh means putting it to death. And that is what we have to do with our speech as well. James 3, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear one of berries? I don't find figs. So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. How do we verse gives us the answer? But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The remedy for saying the wrong thing is to say nothing. Sometimes we feel under an obligation to say something, when nothing would be much better off, and it's a fear of man, isn't it? It makes us want to say something, when nothing would be better. It's much better to say nothing than to reveal a sinful disposition, or even just plain ignorance. Remember Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You might not know what to answer. Say nothing. It's better than saying the wrong thing and sinning. Let us pray that God would set a watch for our mouths and keep the door of our lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. Finally, a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, to encourage us. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 11 and verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. Well, friends, let us look to the Lord Jesus to help us with our speech. Remember then back to the beginning, in the multitude of words that wanteth not sin. We need to crucify the flesh, crucify that old nature from which bubbles up the sinful words which we utter. And so, friends, going back, just remind us of those headings. The reasons for sin in our speaking being the sinful heart. The rottenness of our words, well, they are men, are they not? Which come out of the mouth are endless. Finally, there is a wonderful remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood has washed out our mouths. Have you ever been told, your mother or your father, go and wash your mouth with soap and water, because you've said something that you shouldn't? Well, there's a better remedy than soap and water. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that know when the time is to speak and when the time is to be silent, to refrain from speaking. Amen.